Not one of them will be lost or left behind, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it is a joy to come again to bring you the Word of the Lord. And we're dealing with the whole matter of the Christian's personal assurance of salvation. Yesterday I told you of that phone call, the lady that was inquiring how she could be 100% sure that she was saved. And I walked her through what is known as the Romans Road, at Romans chapter 10, and the wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, we also would have today Amanda Reed singing for us, "The World Was in Darkness," but we begin with our Q&A, our question answer. How should we hear the preaching of God's Word? Now, due to our understanding of the purpose of God to use preaching, we must respond to God's will and God's way of blessing by an undertaking to hear the Lord's Word. Now, it's an undertaking through grace, the grace of our regeneration. Christians who are born again through the Word will have a hunger for Bible preaching. This is the power and miracle of regeneration. The Lord promises, "A new heart will I give you." And as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And so preaching is bottle feeding. And every born-again Christian will hunger for that Word of God. It's also an undertaking as covenant children. Children are to obey the word of their father and be obedient to his voice. Covenant children bind themselves to the rule of their heavenly father. In Deuteronomy 5, there are three parts to sermon hearing. 1, learn. 2, keep. 3, do. The word given is the second rehearsal of the Ten Commandments. Hence, it's called Deuteronomy. Second giving of the law. This call to be a covenant people is based on the blessings of redemption, and that we see in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, note the pledge of the people. Please don't be a dispensationalist and relegate this to the Old Testament archives. This is God speaking to every one of his own people. They pledge to hear and to do the word of the Lord. That is part and parcel with life as a covenant child of God. And this is the very terms on which the Lord saves us, by which we are brought into his family. And it's an undertaking as members of the Lord's church. And he says, "To this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word." And so if we are to have God's blessing, we must abide in his word, and then he will abide with us. It's also an undertaking to do with the pastor and people relationship. I want you to think of a congregation calling a minister to be the preacher and pastor. What are they saying when they extend to him the call to take on the binding agreement or arrangement before God and in the sight of God? The first thing is, we want you to preach to us. What are the people undertaking? To support, more than by a stipend to support him, the people undertake to hear, to attend to the preaching of the Word of God through this man, whom they are convinced is called of God to preach to them. Now, this is a solemn thing. It is a necessary arrangement to make the pastor-people relationship the blessed means of God's grace. You can't have an empty pulpit with no preacher, and neither can you have empty pews with so few to hear the preached word. Happy is that people who have a man to preach. Happy is that preacher who has a hungry people to hear his message. Now, this is a proper undertaking. I wonder, do you give it, that you will be a committed hearer of God's word? It's also an undertaking with a sense of responsibility to our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, any under our influence. We want to have a place where the gospel is preached to bring family, friends, and needy souls. This is not just about our own souls, but about many other souls under our care and witness. God gives the preaching of the word to be the means of saving his people and bringing Christ into their lives. And this is to be each Christian's burden. They also say to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. This is the need of our generation and of all whom we seek to reach with the gospel. The greatest need we can do for a man's soul is to have him come under the preached word. It is God's way of saving souls. And so there is this responsibility of the preacher to preach the word, to be instant, in season, and out of season. But it also means the responsibility of the hearer. Every Christian is to be a hearer of God's word and to find a Bible-believing church where the word of God is faithfully preached and support that with all his might by regular attendance, by praying for the preacher, by encouraging him, and standing alongside him in every need and challenge of preaching the glorious gospel. I trust that you're doing that and that the Lord will help you to answer this question. How should we hear the preaching of God's word? We're now moving to the pulpit ministry of our church here, making your call and election sure. The need of personal assurance that you are saved by grace. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak today.
Well, God the Father, he came up with the terms of salvation for his people. And the Lord Jesus came up with, I will be their covenant head. I will be their Savior. And God the Father and God the Son entered into a contract, an agreement, that God would appoint a people to his Son, and the Lord Jesus would fulfill every obligation on their behalf to save them from sin. And so was formed covenant redemption. And our Lord Jesus is that covenant name. Now you see, I don't see covenant here in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible. And this whole matter of two parties in agreement, there's a covenant. This is the language of John 6 and 37. And all the Father giveth me shall come to me. So there's the Father's part of the contract. He gives a people to a son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then here is what the Lord Jesus does in this covenant contract. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's inherent there that those who come are called by the Father, given by the Father. Read on down, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. In other words, I don't leave them behind. I don't leave them in their sin. I don't leave them to perish. All that the people, all the elect whom the Father appoints to eternal life, the Son will undertake to redeem, and not one of them will be lost or left behind. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why do we call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Because He is this contract, covenant redeemer. He's the one appointed to this work. He has this arrangement with His Father, and the Father has made this arrangement with Him. And they both will honor this contract. And if you come, the Lord will receive you, and you will be marvelously and wonderfully saved. And thus, believers are to pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's the name. He's the one. And there's no other name. God has never made a contract with another, apart from the second person of the Trinity. Now, another thought I'd like to leave with you here, and that is that there's persuasive power in His exalted name. He's exalted now. Philippians 2 tells us that because He humbled Himself, made Himself of no reputation, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above all names, and every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So He's an exalted name. This is no ordinary man. My dear friend, once you get into your head that the Lord Jesus is no ordinary man who walked in the history of this world, living in a certain place and dying in a certain place, and that's the end of Him. Once you come to realize that this is the God-man, and He's living, exalted at the Father's right hand, then that name is powerful and persuasive. And if you come and plead His name, then you are sure of eternal life. Another thing I would like to know, and that is that His name is the judicial name. He is given the name of Judge of all the earth. He's appointed as the judge. All things are put into His hands. And He's the judge of every one of us. Our destiny is in His hands. Our final existence is in His hands because He holds the office of judge. Now, if you think of the judge, High Court Justice of our land in Canada, and to think that your destiny is in the hands of another, what does that mean? You better be on right terms. You better make sure that you have this person pleading your cause and not against you. And let us beware that there's coming a judgment day when the great white throne will be set, the bema seat of judgment, and all men will appear before our Lord Jesus, the judge of all the earth. And He will assign men according to their sins, according to how they have called upon Him. And that's why in the Bible we're told to kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. What are we to do with this Lord Jesus? We're to give our hearts to Him. We're to trust Him, befriend Him, make sure that He is our Savior and not our accuser. And of course, if we're washed in His blood and we're saved from our sins, then we have peace with God. Solomon says in Proverbs, the king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now, what do you do with a roaring lion? You don't upset him. And the king's wrath is like a roaring lion. And if you come under the wrath of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, it's destruction. His name is powerful. He holds your soul in His hands. If you kiss the Son, if you trust in Him, if you call upon Him to be your Savior, you're saved and you're safe. But if you live in rejection and rebellion to Him, how can you be saved? How can you have eternal life? That brings me today to this final point. I explained, by the way, on Friday night at our prayer meeting that when a preacher says finally, it doesn't mean anything's over. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 1, and that's just the half midway point of the whole epistle, he says, finally. So when you hear me say finally, it doesn't mean it's over. It just means we're nearer to the end than before. We're getting nearer. but I won't exhaust this point.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining with us on our program today. May the Lord bless you richly. We want to be of some personal help, and we offer our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazines and other literature free of charge. If you need a Bible, a word of advice, or have a prayer request, we look forward to hearing from you. We invite you to join us for each program and to join in our weekly services by webcast. You can go to our website for all the information, www.letthebiblespeak.ca. Stay tuned with us through the broadcast, and we'll give you further information on the local church who sponsors these broadcasts. Our burden truly is to let the Bible speak. Our prayer is that God will speak to you through His Word. Through the reading and preaching the Word of God, we simply let the Bible speak to your heart. You will find that we also let the Bible speak in our live church webcasts on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Pacific Time. If you cannot reach us through our website, letthebiblespeak.ca, then please call us toll-free, 1-800-969-1091. That's 1-800-969-1091. May the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus fill your heart today as we let the Bible speak and as you stay tuned with us for the message of God's Word today.
I want you to notice Romans 10:13. For whosoever, there's the people who may call on Jesus' name. This is the greatest scope imaginable. There is no other term that could be used to make this wider. Whosoever. This reaches all classes, all castes, all nations, all religions. There is no restriction upon any who can be saved. And you'll notice verse 12, it says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, Paul was writing to Christians at Rome, and many of them were converted Jews. And there were always this mindset of the Jew, well, we're a special people, and Greeks and others, they're just the barbarians. Paul makes this very, very clear. Between Jew and Greek, there is no difference, for whosoever may call. Who does this include? Those who know their sin. You need to know something of just how lost and sinful you are to call to be saved. You'll notice that it is a confession of the Lord Jesus, chapter 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and with your own lips, you are to state in honest terms your sinful state. Use words. It says confess. How do you confess? You use words. In the book of Hosea, it talks about take words. How do you call on the Lord? You use words. You form a prayer. You call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord, I confess you as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, now seated at God's right hand, the future judge of the world. I confess you with my lips, my mouth, and with my own words, I call then those whose hearts are burdened. It says, verse 9, and shalt believe in thine heart. There is a heart component to this. This is not just the lips, empty words. This is the expression of your burden out of your own heart. This is your desire, your longing. And you come to confess to the Lord that sin is ruining you, sin is destroying you. And if you don't get saved, you will be destroyed. And it is to express the conviction of sin's horribleness that comes out of your heart. It's your burden that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And so these are deep-seated convictions of the heart. And then you'll notice it's those who hope in the risen Christ. A part of this confession is that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, unbelief tells us that the Lord Jesus is still in the dust. Unbelief would say that it's all over. This man came into the world, he claimed to be a savior, he died on a cross, and he put him into a grave. Someone stole him away, and that's the end of him. But if he rose from the dead, as he said he would, and those who were closest to him and met with him were absolutely convinced, even Thomas, who put his hands into the nail prints of the Savior's hands, he was a doubter, he became convinced. And those men went around preaching and planting churches on the very basis that Jesus is alive. Changes everything. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. Because you're saying, I believe that he came into the world, he died on the cross, he shed his blood for my sin, and he rose again for my justification, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming again. That's the confession. Will you confess these things today? You want to be saved? Are you like that lady who called early Friday morning, wanting to come to terms of how do I get saved? How can I make it sure? Call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Reading's not enough. Thinking about it's not enough. Going to church is not enough. Baptism's not enough. Communion, if you were to take communion and then eat these, partake in these emblems of the Savior's death, that's not enough. The Bible says call. Call. You must make that confession. And the transaction will take place. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say you'll be on your way to being saved. But thou shalt be saved. When did I get saved? September 1st, 1976. 74. Boy, it's been so long now. 1974, September 1st, 9:15 p.m. in a little prayer room at the side of the church in Oma, County Tyrone, Northern Ireland. I can take you to the very spot. And that's the place, and that's the hour that I was saved. I wasn't just starting out on a journey to be saved, but I was saved that night. And I tell you, the next day I knew it. I knew it. A miracle had taken place in my heart. Has that miracle taken place in your heart? Are you saved today? Have you called on the name of the Lord? I bid you make that call. Make that call now. Come to the Savior. He will save you. Remember that contract the Lord Jesus has made with his Father. All they that come to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, cast out. You can be saved now, today. I pray you will. Will you come? Will you trust? Will you bow your head even in the seat where you sit and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I confess you as the risen Savior, having conquered death and sin, and your blood washes me from my sin. You make that prayer, you can be saved. I can be help of help for you to ask. May the Lord continue to speak.
Thank you.
This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I hope you've been blessed today through the ministry of God's Word. I'd also be delighted to talk with you. My personal phone number is 604-897-2040. Please call to let me know that you're listening, and we can open the Bible and pray together. For all the information about our radio ministry in Canada and our churches in Buffalo, Scarborough, Port Hope, and Barrie, please go to ltbs.ca. If you have been blessed today, please kindly consider helping us to cover the cost of airtime. Your gift, large or small, will make the difference. You can donate online at ltbs.ca or by mail. Our mailing address is LTBS 18790, 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S 1M6. My phone number again is 604-897-2040. And remember to join us again at this time next week on this station as we let the Bible speak.